أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم I feel greatly privileged to be with you this evening at a spiritual assembly and I am just a person who is trying to know myself and know Allah Almighty, which is really the basic concept of mysticism or tasavvuf. That it is through this you discover yourself and you discover divinity in man. But one thing I would like to tell you, neither I am a wali nor an alim, and I have no claim for that state. But one thing is true, that I have highest regard and highest respect for both awliya-e-karam as well as ulama-e-karam.
Subhanallah.
And I would like to see that both ulama and awliya-e-karam, they should not traverse different paths leading to different directions, but they should meet at the straight path, that is the Siratul Mustaqim. And hand in hand, they should be able to create in man consciousness of his soul as well as body. And it is in this spirit that I would like to share some of my thoughts on the theme of this spring, of this evening's discourse. When we talk about tasavvuf, well, selflessness, which is the substance of tasavvuf. How do you, through self-discipline, try to raise yourself above your own self and identify yourself with the divine will, with the divine self? In fact, there is no dichotomy between tariqat and shariat. If you talk about shariat, what is shariat? Shariat refers to a code of cosmic laws which govern the entire universe. You look at the Milky Ways and the planets, into the sky, the outer space, which has no end, but still it has end, because that is created by God. And when you look at all these things, you feel the immensity of the creation. And through feeling the immensity of the creation, you realize the Creator. You feel the Creator who has created all this. And Allah Almighty created this universe, and you find the entire universe is static. There is no conflict. There is order. There is harmony. And this harmony is the cosmic harmony, universal cosmic harmony. I mean, you don't feel that the ajram-e-falki or these planets, they don't fall apart. They are sustained in harmony. And it is this harmony which governs the entire universe. Actually, it is this harmony which is reproduced through divine guidance in the form of a code of human conduct, which is called Sharia. So Sharia is nothing but the same cosmic laws which sustain harmony in the entire universe. The same one are rediscovered or revealed to the prophets who bring and give this code of conduct. And this code of conduct, the aim and the purpose of this code of conduct is to create inner harmony in you, the psychic harmony, the harmony inside. And once you achieve harmony inside, you can externalize this harmony into your external behavior. So your external behavior is conditioned by the code of conduct, such as salat and all those obligations of Allah. The entire purpose is to create in you, to externalize the inner harmony in individual life as well as in social life, in community living. So this is Sharia. And who are the custodians of the Sharia? They are the ulama. Their job is to interpret law in such a manner that continuity and change both can go in harmony with each other. And so that man can traverse the path of truth leading to the ultimate reality, that is the divine will. So that is the external Sharia. But Sharia, in order to preserve this inner and external harmony through the code of conduct known as Sharia, cannot achieve the purpose unless the soul plays its role. Man is the noblest creation of Allah Almighty. And as the noblest creation of Allah Almighty, why he has been described as noblest? It was nothing but a dust, an image of made of earth. But it is noblest because Allah Almighty put his own spirit into it, infused his own spirit into this. And that distinguishes human beings from the rest of the creation. All creations are living creations, and there are billions of forms of such creations, and these billions forms of living creatures in the world, through history, through all dinosaurs down to the present age, they are living. Living in the sense that they can grow and they can decay, and they can grow and decay and go to the dust. So life is there. The vitality is one thing that is common to all of them. But apart from this vitality, apart from this living character, man is noblest because Allah Almighty has infused his spirit into him. With this spirit in him, he becomes higher, he is raised to the higher level of creation. And thus he becomes noblest of all mankind. And therefore, when this spirit is there, soul is there, so what you see, soul, once it enters into body, body is like a dark cage. A dark cage where the soul has been put there, a part of Allah Almighty. So everyone becomes a part and parcel of the divine soul. And everyone is born with this Now, there are two ways in which man can use, can conduct himself in a manner that he is able to seek purification of body and also purification of soul. This is possible only if one can harness body as the in service of the soul. Now, this is one way. If someone is able to harness the body and control it, and it is the soul which governs the body, so you are moving in the right path, on the right path. But on the other hand, if your body takes control of the soul and soul becomes slave of the body, once it becomes the slave of the body, then it leads you to a path which ultimately ends in shar. Shar and khair are created by God. And the purpose of tasawwuf, the secret of tasawwuf is that through the guide, you cannot achieve anything without the guide. In tasawwuf, the role of the guide is paramount, is central, is key. If you want to do it yourself, you might go into animated suspense, and you might have seen that there are people who are trying to achieve this without guide, and ultimately they roam around as half mad, half full mad, crazy people. They are called just majzoob. What is majzoob? Majzoob is one who is permanently in a state of jazb, and he is unable to come out of that state. Why? Because there is no guide. He went into that coma. Why? Because there was no guide. It is the guide who can bring him back. But since there is no guide, so he remains in a state of coma, a condition of torpor, you can call it. So, role of the guide is absolutely necessary. And the second thing which you may note is the fact that you must be able, through your guides, to control yourself. In the sense that body is impulsive. Body needs certain basic needs. And if man becomes prisoner of his impulses, well, he is an animal. And when man is able, through guide and through self-discipline, through the process of purification, if he is able to control his body, then it is the spirit which, the light of the spirit is there. And as I have suggested, that there is a man's body is a dark chamber, soul is the light. Now, if body controls, then in that case, the light fades away. But when body is under control, it is the light which is burning there, keeps you ahead and above all these caprices and all the vices of materialism. Now, it is in this context I would like to mention that Islam, as I understand it, is the synthesis or the possibility of integration of tariqat and shariat. And it is this version of tasawwuf which focuses on your role in the community, in the country that you live. You are living in a non-Muslim country, but you are very fortunate. You are living in a great country. People are not bad. People are good. But sometimes it happens when they become prisoners of their self, when they become prisoners of their impulses, then in that case, in a state of coma, they do whatever may be harmful to the society, harmful to the individual or to the community. So you people are very fortunate that you are now in a great country like United States of America, where you are in a position to present to the entire American society the truth of Islam, where you can tell them through your individual conduct, through your social conduct, and through your virtuous life, and through your words, your profession, you are able to tell the people, tell them, present to them a role model of Islam. Because it is the Sufi-i Karam who have been able to preach Islam. I give you a few interesting examples which I have been telling them often and on, that wherever rulers and ulama together went, the rulers ruled over Spain for more than 800 or 900 years, but then they were turned out of the peninsula, Iberian peninsula, and there were no Muslims left, only Asar-e Qadima. Masjid-e Qurtuba is there, but there is neither Imam nor Muqtadi. Why is it? It is simply because of the fact that ruling classes went there, and the ulama-e su justified their expansion, and they did not commit themselves to present a role model of Islam, a true Muslim, and therefore there are no Muslims altogether at all. But wherever Sufi-i Karam went, in spite of the fact that the empires were there, emperors were there, the ulama were there in the courts, but they went away, they declined, the empire declined and everything evaporated into air. But still there are Muslims in far off lands like Fiji, like Philippines, Jakarta, Patani, Thailand, all in the inner recesses, China, in such places, everywhere Muslims are still there. Why are they there? Because the ulama, the Sufi-i Karam, who had integrated the soul and the body through their conduct, and who were able to integrate the Shariat and Tariqat through there, and they ignored, they did not go near authority. They were never interested in ruling, and they never tried to become members of the ruling elite, who never cared to seek support of the royalty as courtiers. And they went far away into the recesses of these lands, and they went there, and among the people they were preaching Islam, mission of peace, and their labs were open for everyone. They did not address only to the Muslims. Preaching means, firstly, reinforcing faith of Muslims, trying to persuade them to keep the light of soul burning inside the dark chamber of the body. That is one thing. The other thing is, not only doing this, but tell the other people that look here, whatever faith you have, it's okay, we have nothing to bother. But it is here, look here. If you practice this, you can achieve peace. And therefore, you have to profess peace and you have to practice peace. And if you can do this, you are a good Muslim. Because Islam means peace. Islam means submission. If you submit yourself to the will of God, you will be able to achieve peace inside and peace outside. And therefore, this is something that you can do. And those who are propagating that, well, Islam means death, fasad, or dashatgardi, terrorism, all these things, these are accretions. This is not the substance of Islam. Islam has never preached. Islam has preached that jihad only in self-defense, in the sense of qatal. But it is one form of jihad. The greatest jihad, jihad-e-akbar, is one, how to enable your soul to control your body. Self-discipline. This is the substance. And once you are able to achieve this, you can never try to kill the innocent, the women folk, and the rest of them, which is absolutely prohibited. And then Islam says that you should not initiate, you should not only defensive wars, and that is possible only as a last resort. And then what Islam, the Quran says, fasad fil ard, and jihad fil fi sabilillah. So these two categories, fasad refers to the activities of those misguided people who have preferred to follow the path of Satan. And doing so, they run amok and they indulge in all these activities or violence. Violence is not the purpose of Islam. Purpose of Islam is not to achieve things through violence. And therefore, I think this concept of fasad fil ard has been condemned in the Quran. If you read the Quran and give all the verses of the Quran and its interpretation, and that what is meant by fasad. What are those categories of human beings taking recourse to violence, which can be categorized as fasad? And then you will be able to. So my contention is Sufi-i-Karam. It is the Sufi orders, Sufi-i-Karam, who can really, each one of you can become a Sufi. If you follow the path of peace, if you commit yourself to conduct yourself in a peaceful manner, and only then you are able to achieve the purpose of Islam. That is the peace which is, God has created the universe and has created peace, harmony inside. So the purpose of tasawwuf is to create harmony inside, harmony outside, harmony in society, harmony in relations with each other, in the family, in the small groups of the society, in all those civil society and the rest of it. That by your conduct you can tell the other Americans that, look here, you come, see whether we And we can persuade you, can tell you that Islam does not mean fasad. It has condemned fasad. It has condemned qatal. It has condemned aggression, war of aggression, just for the conquest of land. It is only self-defense. Read in the Quran all those verses which concern jihad, and you will find jihad is justified only under certain circumstances. And just cause and war for unjust purpose is unlawful. I mean, if you can tell them, now this is one way is to theoretically explain to the people, but your role comes when you can, through your conduct in practice, can tell the people around you and who hate you, persuade them through your conduct so that they may start loving you. And that the way Islam will spread. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, Dr. Saab has discussed about the main theme of tasawwuf. So I think if you have any question in your mind, our sisters or brothers, you can ask any question regarding the subject, because this is a great opportunity that he is here with us. Any question from men or women, welcome.
You mentioned there are two ways to seek purification of the body and soul. Could you please repeat those two ways again?
Yeah, two ways.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Can you repeat those two ways to seek purification of the body and soul?
Mm-hmm. I mean, this is, as I said, firstly, practicing tasawwuf without guide may lead you to chaos, to spiritual anarchy, intellectual anarchy. So the role of the guide is absolutely necessary. But you have to recognize as to who is the right guide. That's number one. So the one most important thing is the role of the guide. Without guide, you may go astray. Number two, through the help of the guide, you are able to, as I said, use the divine light in you to fight the darkness of ignorance, jahl, that is there, which I call dark chamber. Body is the dark chamber. And it is the light of spirit and the divine soul which enlightens it. And this you can achieve only through self-discipline and self-purification. And there you have to regulate your external conduct through observing Sharia, and also you are able to seek spiritual purification. And when you both are put in harmony with each other, then in that case you will be in a position to say that you have reached a point when you can start your journey, sojourn, or journey of soul toward the ultimate, that is self-realization and realization of God. That love. And this love of God is the essence. And this you can achieve. That's it.
Yeah, my question is about the main purpose of tasawwuf is to, the way you mentioned, is to let people know through our role model of what is Islam and its meaning of the peace and so forth. So as far as we Murideen are concerned here, and inshallah that's the purpose of our life, could you help us or give us some hints, or what are the things that we should be doing in order to spread that or become a role model? What are the steps that we need to do from our soul, from our finances? What's involved there? How to make this? My point is how to make this organization successful.
That's a very good question. I can just simply make a few suggestions. The first and the foremost thing is that in your individual life, family life, and community living, invite non-Muslims as well. Let them see what you are doing. Let them see whether you are indulging in acts of terrorism or acts of worship, community prayer, and all that. That's one way. That's one way. Share your experience with those who don't belong to you. That's number one. Because this is the way of preaching, through your individual con. The other thing is that through your organization, through your writings, through your, sometimes you may organize conventions, etc. And bring all those people together who represent true Islam. Unfortunately, in most of the Muslim countries, there are such groups, and the ulama-e su are rampant, are let loose these days. And their purpose is not to achieve, say, peace in the true sense of the term to which I made the reference, but they try to give their own interpretations of Islam. There are how many Islams today? There are as many Islams as there are groups of ulama. See, which groups are there? What is their creed? What is their ideology? Whether they truly represent Islam, or whether they are giving their interpretation of Islam. A group of people, ulama, who have established their organizations, they are exclusive. If you don't subscribe to their views, to their version of Islam, well, you are not a Muslim. But Sufis, for Sufis, it is open for everyone. It can't be exclusive. It has to be inclusive. So that's one thing, that you should try to bring people together, those people together who have who are really practicing Muslims and practicing Sufis, and see what they do. Examine their conduct and try to test whether they are genuine or spurious. You can know that. And it is, I mean, here, and for that reason, for same reasons, unfortunately, today, I mean, for the last 30 years, I would say, three decades, Muslim ulamas and organizations have tried to establish their groups here, the organizations in North America. They have been financed by governments. They have been financed by certain groups which they try to promote their own interest rather than for the sake of God. They are only, the Sufi has to do everything for the sake of God. Fi sabilillah. That is the test.
Subhanallah.
I mean, they will not, I mean, some of these people will say, look here, since you are saying Salat and doing this thing, Mila Sharif, you are not Muslim. My feeling is that don't touch popular Islam. The people, the way they love God, don't challenge it. Let them do it, because they seek peace within. And so why should you disturb them? But then you say that this is the Najdi version of Islam. It's not really Islam. Because they destroyed all the asar and good things. So, external manifestation is as much important as anything else. Or even symbolism, the respect for Buzurgan-e-Deen. There is nothing wrong about it. So I think some of these things are there which you can...
Anyone else?
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Saab. It's an honor to be in your gathering today. I have two questions for you. The first question is that what is our duties and responsibilities? What can we do for our brothers and sisters in Iraq? The second question is that sometimes I meet a lot of people who they talk a lot of good things and everything, but when you see their reality, they're not really the essence in there. So as a person who is trying to strive in the path, spiritual path, how should I behave towards this? What is the adab, the etiquette of dealing with the situation?
Well, I should say, when you refer to Iraq, you must make distinction between people and the government. Our misfortune throughout the whole course of history has been the ruling classes, the governing classes. The governing classes have exploited the ulama and the rest of them. They have exploited Islam to promote and to perpetuate their governing rule. But on the other hand, the people, it is the people. Islam is people-oriented. It is meant for everyone. And at times it happens that the people and the government are moving in two different directions. I think this is what happened in Iraq. The ruling classes, the ideology of the ruling classes had been, as you know very well, Ba'athist Party, Michel Aflaq. Michel Aflaq was a member and one of the founders of Al-Hizb al-Shiuya, the Communist Party. And it is a socialist. Now, but the people themselves and the government have been perpetrating injustices. So this dichotomy between the people and the governing classes provided opportunity to the neo-colonial powers to take control of the rich oil resources of Iraq. So who provided the opportunity? You are responsible. The government has been responsible. So there, I think, the best way is to educate yourself and to educate the people as to who are responsible for this. And they have subverted emerging unity of the Ummah. Muslim countries are now moving in different countries. OIC is the organization of the ruling classes. It is not the organization of the people. And most of the Muslim countries, there is no Shura'i government. I'm not talking about democratic. Because democracy is Western concept, majority concept. But Shura'i Nizam, do you find Shura'i Nizam anywhere in any Muslim country? Even in those countries which do profess that they are founded on Islamic ideology, there is one. And therefore, what we have to do is... Shura'i means consultative government, which has been the practice of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions have been doing it. And therefore, this people versus ruling class. Our misfortune in history has been, right from the Umayyads to the Abbasids, Fatimids, and the Umayyads in Spain and the rest of them, and the Mughals and the rest of them. They were monarchy. Monarchy is not Islamic. It is the very antithesis of Islam. Either God is sovereign or man is sovereign. How anyone can claim to be, to exercise the absolute authority, absolute power, which is the hallmark, which is the characteristic attribute of God? How can you do it? No human being can claim to establish monarchy. And in our tradition, we have been. So, is there any movement towards establishing shurai, a consultative democracy in Muslim countries? There is none. And this shurai is consultative system is in accordance with the tasawwuf. Actually, Sufiyah Ikram had established a parallel system of government to the ruling classes. They were the kings, but since they knew that the kings do not represent proper Islam, so they established simultaneously parallel to this spiritual kingdom. You know, what they did, they were divided into provinces, into countries, and they, the Abdal, Qutub, Aqtab, and the rest, how they were assigned. They said, you are, somebody was asked to go to Southeast Asia, others to Japan, other places. What is called as Vilayat. The Vilayat where they were appointed as governors. So what they did? Their job was to play the role to bring harmony among the people. Whether you belong to whatever religion you are, whatever creed you are, and through their conduct they brought together. And this is why you see that the wherever the ulama, the Sufia went, Islam thrived. Or even after their death, their mazarin. This has become the point of convergence of the popular Muslim, Data Darbar, or Ajmer Sharif, or in Delhi, all these places, or wherever, I mean, anywhere you go. So why you disturb them? This proves the fact that Sufiya Ikram knew that they were unable to bring about the change in the government. So they established a parallel government for promoting religious values, spiritual values among the people, to sustain the spiritual unity of the community, which was disturbed, completely disrupted by the ruling classes.
Anyone else?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Saab. Thank you very much for coming out here today. It really is an honor to be here. You gave a very enlightening talk, and I had a question in regards to the need for a spiritual guide. You said that the spiritual guide is paramount in the path of tasawwuf. And I wanted to ask, there is a strain of thinking in the modern community that you don't need a spiritual guide to get to Allah. And I wanted to know, did this line of thinking ever exist in our tradition? Or is it a completely modern viewpoint? And the second part of the question is, how does one counter that?
Well, it's very good. A little bit in summary. I think this is in the modern age. If you read the intellectual history of modern age, you will find that modern age has generated individualism, promoted individualism, and each individual as the as an individual has tried to conduct himself and to adopt the course of conduct for himself as a through the intellect. That is, today man emphasizes more on rationalism, on intellectualism. And the more he is involved in intellectual perception or individual perception, so that individualism that is generated is divorce, divide of the spirit. That is the soul and the body, that integration is disrupted. And your guide becomes your intellect, your reasoning, without any divine guidance. It is only divine guidance which can lead you to the right course, to the right path. And in so far as the intellect is concerned, so far as the reason is concerned, it may lead you to the right path, or it may lead you to the wrong path. You never know, you are not sure. It is not certain that by following the dictates of your reason, you will always reach the truth. Very often, so, intellect without guidance, without divine light, may lead you to a course which can be described as intellectual anarchy or chaos, spiritual chaos. And therefore, I think today, man is becoming more scientific, more rational, more intellectual, and so individualized. And therefore, he feels that, well, he can achieve everything without any guidance. And guidance is a very broad term. Guidance does not necessarily mean that an individual person should be your guide. The inner light in you, the divine light which enlightens your dark chamber, you must think through that light. And if you do this, so that divine light itself is your guide. Intellect may not necessarily lead you to the truth. There is a very interesting couplet by Jigar Muradabadi, if you have, and it says, جہلِ خرد نے دن یہ دکھائے گھٹ گئے انسان بڑھ گئے سائے. So this is what جہلِ خرد, the ignorance of the intellect. I mean, say man has today manufactured weapons of mass destruction, biological warfare and nuclear weapons and other things. The same energy could be devoted for promoting general welfare of the people. There would have been no poverty, there would have been absolute peace in the world. But today, what is happening? The ruling classes, the ruling elites, they are using intellect wrongly. So this is what I mean to say, is that the guide is there, that divine light. The intellect divide of spiritual force will always lead to chaos. And this is the reason that you... And for this purpose, what you have to do is to promote and cooperate with all those forces, with all those groups who are trying to preach Islam through their individual conduct and through their social conduct and through the Sufi orders. I mean, through tasawwuf. And that tasawwuf, and I can assure you, if you do this and if you are successful, 21st century is going to be the century of tasawwuf.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.